Dwayne, you want to pray for us?
Sure. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day today, the day that you created, and thank you for the opportunities today to serve you and other blessings. I also want to thank you for the opportunity to attend this Bible study and core group, as Lambert would call it. Thank you for Lambert and for his gifted ability to teach from Scripture, your word, and we just ask that you would bless him for his efforts, and surely we're blessed for his efforts, and we'd just ask that as we study your word today, that the Holy Spirit would attend our lesson and help each of us to learn from the Scriptures what it is according to your will that we should each get from the teaching. And these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Last week we took a little side trip from Jeremiah, and I'd like to take another side trip today to the prophet Ezekiel. The last time we were in Jeremiah, we noticed, if you were paying attention, that there were some nobles in the palace of the king. This would be bright, talented, young people who were hauled off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, so he could build them into a research center, a think tank, to advise him and to benefit his country. Among these young men were Daniel and his three friends, and Ezekiel, and a bunch of the Jews, of course, were taken into captivity. Ezekiel spent his whole life in Babylon. Jeremiah spent his whole life in Jerusalem. But Ezekiel, nevertheless, has some great visions of what's going on in Jerusalem, and that's what we'll talk about today.
What were the chapters again?
Remember that chapter 8 of Ezekiel. Remember that in this time period, Israel is at the end of a long, long period of disintegration and decay and falling away from God, which happens in any nation when people take things for granted and forget God and forget the fact that he wants intimacy and he wants a heart response, not just outward service. And in order to get the attention of people, God allows bad things to happen to every country, every nation. Israel is just a model nation for us to look at. So we have a date on chapter 8. The date, first of all, look at the opening verse of chapter 8 of Ezekiel. It came to pass in the sixth year of the sixth month of the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Ezekiel lives in a kind of a refugee camp outside of Babylon, where he has some of the people that believe in God and the remnant that are in Babylon, and he is taking care of them and teaching them, and this is what the book of Ezekiel is all about, in a way. So he's hanging in there with the elders of Judah who've been hauled into captivity, and we find that this is 6 years after the captivity of the Jews took place, which would put this at September, probably 591 B.C. 586 B.C. is when Jerusalem will be totally destroyed. So this is what Jeremiah is going to live through. He's going to live through the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, the death of a million people probably, and he's brokenhearted about the fact that the people are not willing to turn back to God. And so we get a totally different viewpoint of these same times in Ezekiel.
So this is almost 600 years before Christ.
This is 600 years before Christ. So this is 2,600 years ago from where we are right now. And But it put Abraham in the equation. Abraham would be about 2000 BC. And the Exodus from Egypt to maybe 1600 or so. So this is a long time ago, but the patterns are the same in the United States as they were in Israel, because we're just another nation. Israel has a covenant with God, a set of promises and an agreement. We do not have such a covenant here in the United States. Now, this is a vision, chapter 8, verse 2. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of bronze. So he sees a man, but this is no ordinary man. Does anybody want to guess who this man could be? Is this an angel or something else? Probably the angel of the Lord, which would be one of the many Old Testament appearances of Jesus before he was born. That's quite all right if you realize that God's outside of time, and that once Jesus Christ took on human form, then he always has human form. And this is always called the angel of the Lord whenever you see that in the Old Testament.
So this would be a pre-incarnate Christophany.
That's right, a Christophany. And a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. Okay, and you notice that he appears clothed in fire, particularly from his waist down and upward, and it's bright like burning bronze. Well, bronze, you can heat it up a lot and it turns red, but this man is clothed in fire, and the metal that's called into our attention is bronze. Anybody know what bronze stands for in the Bible?
Like in the statue,
yeah,
of Nebuchadnezzar,
that doesn't have any bronze in it. I don't think it has silver and iron.
The statue that he had the dream about, I guess.
Well, that statue has a head of gold, and gold is a symbol of deity, and it has chest of silver, and that's a picture of redemption. And it goes on down to iron legs, and feet of iron and clay, so that's decreasing value in the metals. But bronze is a picture always of judgment, brass.
There was no bronze in that statue then, right?
I don't think so.
Okay.
You can look at it.
No, you're probably right.
Okay, now, so the angel of the Lord is putting in an appearance before Ezekiel in order to clue Ezekiel on what's going on. This is pretty awesome. Verse 3, he stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair. You can imagine this person, it's like a burning man, only genuine. And he grabs Ezekiel by his hair, probably had long hair, and hauls him up, which is snatches him right out like the rapture, you know. The Spirit, it says this particularly, the Holy Spirit lifted me, that's Ezekiel, his eyewitness account, between earth and heaven, and he brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. So this is a vision, but it's a very real vision, because Ezekiel is getting teleported to Jerusalem from Babylon. Which,
do you think he was physically
I think so. At least he sees it very clearly. Now, we'll have to talk to Ezekiel to find out how literal this was.
I'm just like, I remember Paul's comment, you know, and he said, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body.
That's right.
God knows.
Okay.
Might be one of those situations.
So Ezekiel's getting an eyewitness tour of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. We've seen in Jeremiah that the temple is functioning in Jerusalem, but the priesthood is generally corrupt, and the temple doesn't have the vitality it should have had. So, the first thing that this guided tour of the temple, the angel of the Lord takes Ezekiel to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court. So you could, this is very specific. It's a specific entrance into the temple. And in this very gate into the temple is an image which provokes the jealousy. There's an idol. And it's an idol that makes God jealous. So God's jealous in that he wants our undivided attention. So anything that makes God jealous is anything in our hearts that's a rival to his love. And so this does not mean envious. It means God does not want us loving idols of any kind because that prevents him from doing all the good things he wants to do for us.
He doesn't want us double-minded.
That's double-minded, exactly right, from James. Mm-hmm. So he's being this... probably is an image of what would today be the Virgin Mary, but would be the great prostitute in the Bible, the Asherah pole. This would be one of the female deities in the Old Testament. The pagan idolatry is generally masculine gods like Baal and feminine consorts like Ashtaroth or Asherah. So this is a sensuous image, a poster girl or something, that everybody that goes in the temple is going to see this right away when they go in the north gate. So that's right in the gate of the temple, and that's pretty horrible that should be allowed in the temple, okay?
Can I make a quick comment?
Yeah, of course.
This morning I was listening to David Jeremiah.
Yeah.
And his sermon today, he gave an interesting description of sort of the history, I guess, of the pagan gods.
Mm-hmm.
And he started with the pagan religion of Babylon, which was one of the earliest ones. And a lot of these pagan gods and he said it went back to, you know, to like Nimrod, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
And he said that as time went forward and other pagan nations emerged and became dominant. Mm-hmm. They would give these gods different names, but they would be pretty much, for the most part, the same gods that were being worshipped by the original.
That's very good.
Babylonians. So just thought that.
That's exactly correct. So, in fact, all idolatry came out of Babylon. And the Babylonian mystery religion is at the heart of all idolatry in the world to this very day. And that comes early in Earth's history, of course. But, all right, so the first idol is in the gate, north gate. And then Ezekiel goes further with the angel of the Lord sort of taking him, maybe he's let go of his hair by now and letting Ezekiel walk. But the other thing that Ezekiel sees when he looks into the temple is the Shekinah, the glory of God. The glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision I saw in the plain. That's chapter 1. So Ezekiel has awesome visions, and he's already seen this image of God in his splendor as the pillar of cloud by night, pillar of fire by day, this great pillar that's the Holy Spirit. And in the temple in Jerusalem, at this time, God is present in the Holy of Holies as a flame of fire. This is why entrance into the Holy of Holies is forbidden. Only the high priest could go in there once a year, and the actual presence of God was visible and tangible. When the temple was dedicated by Solomon about 400 years earlier, the glory of God filled the whole temple, and the priests couldn't stand the intensity of it. But it's incredibly bright, beautiful. It's not negative like fire usually is does. It's the presence of God as love. Okay, so the glory of God is not in the temple after this. We're going to see the glory of God get up and leave. That would be the third person in the Trinity. This is pretty awesome. And this would be, of course, the temple is a picture of our bodies. We are body, soul, and spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirits and is united to our spirits. And our bodies are the temple of God right now. So for the Holy Spirit to leave would mean that you've been abandoned by God because of your idolatry. So this is pretty scary, because God will never fail us or forsake us. That's what Jesus said. He who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. So this is not about us. It's about people who've rejected God. Verse 5. Then he said to me, this angel of the Lord said to Ezekiel, son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north. And I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there north of the altar gate was this image of jealousy at the entrance. So that's probably the same image as in verse 3. But he's now looking at it from the other side. Furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they're doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now, turn again, you will see greater abominations. This is symbolic of grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, which we're capable of doing. And we do that when we mess up and disobey God. We grieve the Holy Spirit. He hurts. He's quenched like you quench a fire. And we actually, the danger here is that God's going to utterly leave and abandon us, except it doesn't apply to true believers, because God will never abandon us, but it applies to people who are outside of the family and refuse to hear the message of mercy and love. And so that's what's happening here.
It does apply to true believers in the sense that we can and are capable of grieving the Holy Spirit, and the effect of that is that it puts distance between us and our communion with God.
Absolutely.
And that way, you know, when you grieve the Holy Spirit or like quench it, like you're saying, it's not like totally snuffing him out, but it's to the point where you're not going to have as intimate a connection with the Holy Spirit as a true believer as you would if you were, you know, if you were right and pure in your heart.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And this is very scary, because we oftentimes aren't oblivious to all that's happening. Okay, we got to go forward. But the people are driving God from his sanctuary. So that's their disobedience that we saw in Jeremiah is having an effect in the temple. Verse 7, so he brought me to the door of the court, and I looked, and there was a hole in the wall. That's really strange, that somebody had cut a hole in the wall into the temple. There were out around the outside of the temple all kinds of little rooms and apartments and chambers where the priest could live, and where everybody that was on duty had a little room of their own with their own computers and their own TV set and their own little, they could have their books. But there's a hole in the wall, which is not a main door in. It's somebody's dug a hole in the wall. And so the Lord's going to show Ezekiel this hole in the wall. He said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And I dug into the wall, and there was a door. So this is a back door into somebody's room, into the temple. He said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they're doing there. So this is, God sees everything, and he's inviting Ezekiel to see what God sees by showing him in this hole in the wall, which leads to a door, and Ezekiel gets to look in. He said, go in and see the wicked abominations they're doing here. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. So in this chamber, which should be holy and sacred, the walls are all painted with images of the gods and goddesses. Now, this would fit today if you had a TV set on and you're watching pornography or you're watching some raunchy movie. This is exactly the equivalent today would be exactly. That's exactly what happens when people get on the internet and go looking for bad stuff. Maybe not hardcore porn, but maybe just sensuous images or movies that are attractive. You don't usually mess around with porn or images unless they're attractive to you.
So instead of a hole in the wall, you've got like a wiring for cable or
it's a cable wire.
You've got a connection to a satellite, something like that.
Yeah, and it, the walls all around here, you go in this little private room and the walls have all got posters, psychedelic posters and exotic art. And this is your own little room where you talk to your gods. And nobody else knows about it. And this is actually, you're one of the priests in the temple, so you're supposed to be faithful to the service of the temple. That's what you promised as a priest. But look at how contemporary this is. There, now we're going to see something more. Verse 11. There stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jehazaniah, the son of Shaphan, the high priest. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in his room of pictures? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" So this is very interesting. Now, Jehazaniah means the Lord does not see. The Lord does not hear. So this particular guy thinks they're getting away with all this because they don't believe that God hears and sees and is aware of things that we do in the dark. So I think all of us are more comfortable with sin in the dark than we are in sinning in the broad daylight. That's, you know, we all think it's safe in the dark. Well, it's not safe. That's when people sleep with their girlfriends. That's when the porn stuff goes on. You can get all kinds of hookups, and you think, nobody's watching me, so I'm getting away with this. Well, you're not. But every man has a censer in his hand, so there's incense going up. And that incense is like prayer. It's like, it's devotion. It's like, if you're going to go get drunk with your girlfriend, you pick a nice incense to, and you make some, or you put on some scented candles or something so that it puts an atmosphere. You can see the sensuality that's implied here in every man with his censer.
A censer is a bowl, by the way.
Yeah, this one right here.
Yeah.
Got from Athens.
That's another.
And you, in the Catholic churches and the Eastern churches, the bishop comes down the aisle with his censer that's putting out clouds of smoke, and it's supposed to indicate the presence of God, and it's supposed to indicate that people are praying. Well, in this case, they're not praying to the real God. They're all wrapped up in their own sensuality, okay? He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders do in the house of the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols, room of pictures? The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." So God's not watching us. We don't believe in that kind of a God that's personal and knows everything. And we don't think that God really cares. So this isn't out in the people. This is in the temple, where already the law of Moses prescribes a whole bunch of zones of holiness, special consecration by the Levites, careful lifestyles, careful qualifications, because everything going on in the temple is a picture of approaching God. Now remember, the temple of God today is our bodies. It's not a building in Jerusalem. There is no temple in Jerusalem right now, though they're planning to build one. Okay, verse 13. He said to me, "Turn again and you will see greater abominations than they're doing." So the Lord, the angel says to Ezekiel, "Hey, you haven't seen anything yet." He brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Well, who's Tammuz? Tammuz is the son of Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, and this is the mother Mary with baby idolatry. Because that Semiramis is her son, the son of Semiramis, who becomes sacrificed and dies and is born again. So
That's the first counterfeit, right?
The total counterfeit of the birth of Jesus by a virgin,
right,
and his life and death and burial. So this is the absolute false. And what do you have here? You have the women weeping over Tammuz. So women being more vulnerable fall into this idolatry more easily than men do, but the women who ought to be worshiping God in the temple are distracted by this statue of the virgin, or whatever it was. Of course, this is way before Mary was born. Then he said to me, the angel of the Lord said, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again. You'll see greater abominations than these. So I got more to show you, Ezekiel. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. The temple in Jerusalem faced east, and you're supposed to be worshiping God in the opposite direction. And you're in the holy place, and the holy place is that you're looking to God in the Holy of Holies, and you're paying attention to God where you ought to be. And instead, we've got 25 men who ought to be godly and sincere praying in the wrong direction. They're praying towards the sunrise. And we know that the worship of the sun is the principal god of Egypt, but we've got sun worshipers today who like to go to the beach and who can't wait to get out in the sunshine. And that's good. It's got the sun, it brings us light and heat and warmth, but it's a real bad thing to worship the sun as if it was God.
Yeah, it's the creation.
And that's worship the nature. This is Romans 1, worshiping the creation rather than the creator who is blessed forever. And no,
I think the Egyptians worshiped the sun, right?
Huh?
The Egyptians worshiped the sun.
Well, Akhenaten.
Yeah, they did.
Sometimes.
Ra, the sun god of Egypt, yeah, drove in his chariot across the heavens.
Before Akhenaten, too.
Yeah.
Akhenaten made it a monotheistic worship.
That's right. Oh, okay. That's great. So you can say that Israel at this point has adopted the idolatry of Egypt, and they want to be just like the nations of the world. They don't want to be a special people representing the real God. So you can see this is how offensive this is to the real God, who goes out of his way to protect his identity. He's undefilable. Okay. So we got 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and they're facing east, that direction, and they're worshiping the sun toward the east. This is absolutely shocking, if you think about it, because right in front of them, off to the west, would be the Holy of Holies, would be the presence of God, would be all of the symbols there of an altar of prayer and so on, and they turned exactly 180 degrees from that. Now, verse 17, then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here? The result of that is they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to the nose. They're thumbing their nose at me. It's kind of how we would say. So this explains all the violence going on outwardly in Jeremiah's day. It's because God cannot restrain evil in the country anymore. He can't stop the Babylonians. He's letting them come in. And the whole society is in chaos already. And it all comes back to the temple. Well, in our day, you could say that since we, four of us, are the temple of God, that our love for Jesus and our devotion to Jesus is what God wants, and it affects the whole society. So our sin never is done in secret, as far as God's concerned, and the consequences of our sin go beyond our own lives, because our presence in this corrupt culture is salt and light, and we are, by our very presence, arresting the decay of evil, of society. Okay? So the land is full of violence, as Jeremiah has been saying, and that God's provoked to anger. Well, God's a jealous God. He is slow to anger. He does not like judgment. Judgment is his strange work, and he enters into judgment reluctantly when all else has failed. That should be clear from Jeremiah. We see that again and again, that God is constantly giving people a chance to come to him and talk to him and relate to him, because he wants to heal us. And it's in his heart to heal us. He wants us all happy and so on. Now, verse 18. Therefore, I also, God, will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. So there comes a time when God won't hear you anymore, when he turns a deaf ear in your direction, and you may be crying out to him for mercy, and he doesn't hear you. Because you have been refusing his grace for a long, long time. In this case, several hundred years, slow, gradual downhill. You think you're doing great, but you're not. So this is the point of no return. Okay? Now, we're going to see in chapter 9 how this follows. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. Suddenly six angels, powerful angels, came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar in the temple, the altar of sacrifice. So these are not men, they're angels. You can see that. And these are destroying angels. They have battle axes so they can destroy. And then there's a recording angel among them. The recording angel is there with his laptop computer or his iPhone, and he's keeping track of all of the righteous people in Jerusalem. There's a few. And they're not going to suffer this judgment. They're going to be spared. So this is something going on in the invisible world that Ezekiel is privy to, okay? Now, the next thing that happens is the Shekinah glory gets up and leaves the temple. The glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherubim, that is, from the Holy of Holies, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. So the Holy Spirit is a person here, and he's going to leave the temple in Jerusalem. So he gets out of the Holy of Holies, this moving cloud of brilliant light, and it goes out of the Holy of Holies and heads north. The angel of the Lord says to the Shekinah glory, to the angels, go throughout the midst of the city and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. So before we have any judgment coming, the recording angel is going to mark everybody with a special secret mark on their foreheads that will mean that the destroying angels don't touch them, that they're protected. Well, that's really wonderful, because we are protected now to an exceptional degree, no matter how rotten the society gets around us, and it's plenty bad. Now, the mark on their forehead is the letter Tav, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's if you write the letter Tav, it has the shape of a cross in Hebrew. Oh, so you can imagine that beginning a little cross, that's how sometimes in church we anoint somebody with oil like we did last Sunday, and you usually make a cross shape. The priest will make a cross shape mark in the oil. But this is an invisible mark. But the recording angel is not going to lose track of any one of God's people. And that the what you find, what you look for, is people in the city who are weeping and crying out to God over the state of affairs, like people who intercede for the United States or pray for the president. When you see the gross idolatry of our day and it causes you grief, well, that's what this recording angel is looking for. He's looking for people who mourn. To the others, the other angels, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Go after the recording angel and let your eye, do not let your eye spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Now that's it. Peter says about this in the New Testament, the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of faith. If it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? If the righteous man is scarcely saved, why will a sinner and ungodly appear? So when God judges his people, he starts with those who are his own people, us. If you are walking closely to Jesus and paying attention, then you don't have to worry. But we all need wake-up calls from time to time, and this is wake-up call on the believers. And God's going to deal severely with us in the sense that we have no excuse because we have been informed about who Jesus is and what his standards are and what it means to belong to him. And a lot of the people in Jerusalem have not read the Bible or they're less accountable. But so this is true in any time period. We are part of the remnant right now. The remnant is not all believers. It's those within the body of Christ, within the churches here. There are a few people that are following Jesus, even if most of the people are not. Some people in church are not believers. Some are just brand new. And some are really walking with Jesus and being very diligent. So the Christian faith is not discernible by looking at denominations and churches, but there's a remnant in almost every church. Not in the cults, but okay. So, verse 7, he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. This is really scary to think that God would slaughter all the people around us. Well, they're at the point of no return because they are not going to believe in Jesus no matter what God does. Jeremiah's been pleading with them for 40 years, and they're going to try to kill him. We've seen that already. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone, and I fell on my face and cried out and said, oh, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? So Ezekiel has the same anguish that Jeremiah had. He's pleading with God, oh, God, you can't wipe out all these people. They're my friends. They're my neighbors. They're my countrymen. I love my country. These are good citizens. Well, they're not good citizens if they've heard all about Jesus and rejected him and want nothing to do with him. And what else can God do? Then, so Ezekiel, this is the actual prayer of Ezekiel, verse 8. Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury in Jerusalem? No, God will not destroy the believing remnant. But it's not very many people at this time. It's Jeremiah and a few people. Then God said to me, God here is the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed and the city full of perversity, for they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, the Lord does not see. So people are going to say, oh, well, God doesn't care what we're doing. He's not paying any attention. He's not a God who's involved, which is all incorrect. And God doesn't see what I'm doing in the dark with my girlfriend, say, or whatever. And as for me also, God says, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. So this is consequences. I'm going to let you people suffer the consequences of your own sin, and then you'll see clearly that I was utterly fair with you every step of the way. So we have no excuse. We can't imagine that God is hiding or that he doesn't see, because he does. He sees and hears everything. But he loves us. Okay, so the verse 11, just then, the man clothed with linen who had the inkhorn at his side reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. So the recording angel comes back to the angel of the Lord and says, deed accomplished. That means that all of the destruction of Jerusalem has taken place in this angelic scene. And we know that historically this didn't take very long, some days, for Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the temple, kill most of the people, except for those that had gone off to Babylon earlier. And this is, Ezekiel is getting this personal tour of all of this from Babylon, way far away. And it's just like it was a live video, okay? Now, verse chapter 10. I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim in Ezekiel's chariot, there appeared something like a sapphire stone having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. This is the chariot throne of God. He spoke to the man clothed in linen. That's God the Father speaking to God the Son here. Go in among the wheels under the cherub. Fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. So this is, if you go back to chapter 1, you'll see this chariot throne of God, which pictures God running around the world in his chariot to judge mankind. And there is a burning fire pit under the throne. And so these angels are to take these hot burning coals and throw them on Jerusalem from heaven. So it's like fire raining down from heaven. It's like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like the great stones that will come down from Jerusalem. In Joshua's long day, God sent hailstones that were heavy, 75-pound hailstones. So what the angels are doing can translate into things that happen in the visible world. But this is all going on in heaven. The cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, went up from the cherub. The mercy seat was between the wings of two gold angels that are stretched out in the Holy of Holies. So this is where they Shekinah dwells ordinarily. That's why it's called the mercy seat. But now the Shekinah is leaving and is bright. The glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and passed over the threshold out of the temple. The house was filled with the cloud of glory. The court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. The sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. So this is pretty awesome. The departure of the Shekinah glory is accompanied by great sounds and great fire. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down to be with the church, we have similar manifestations when the Shekinah comes to be with the church. But so we don't know very much about this chariot, but Ezekiel has pictures of it.
Well, this is a an example of the grieving of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When the Shekinah glory leaves the temple.
Yeah, and God takes his protection out of a nation, which he does do. This is why nations rise and fall,
right,
is because God has removed his protection over that nation because of their idolatry, because they don't want God's mercy. They want to do their own thing. So this is what's happening. The sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. I had never heard the voice of Almighty God speaking as did when Jesus was baptized and later on. But to have God speak to you directly with an audible voice would be pretty terrifying, probably. Now it happened when he, the angel of the Lord, commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from among the wheels from this altar below the throne, from among the cherubim, that he went in and stood beside the wheels. The cherubim stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim, and he took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. These great, mighty angels, cherubim, have four faces and six wings, and they're just incredibly awesome creatures. They're angels. When I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub, another wheel by each cherub, each other cherub. The wheels appeared to me to have the color of a beryl stone, probably diamond. As for their appearance, all four stood alike, as it were a wheel in the midst of a wheel. An old gospel song about a wheel in the middle of the wheel. Ezekiel saw a wheel. When they went any one of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when it went. So there were four sides to this chariot throne, but the chariot throne could travel any way it wanted without turning. That's the idea. And these cherubim are stationed at the four corners of this chariot throne. Their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that are four, was full of eyes all around. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. So the wheels now have eyes all around the rim, and that's kind of God's central intelligence agency. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the earth, seeking those that he can, people who belong to him. So he describes the way this chariot throne works. Verse 18, the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. The cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them. They stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. The glory of the Lord of Israel was with them. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew they were cherubim. Each had four faces and four wings, and the likeness of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces I had already seen by the river Chebar, their appearance and their persons. They each went straight forward. Well, that chapter is kind of mysterious and vague because I've never seen an angel, and Ezekiel got to see these, and Ezekiel is given a lot of this same kind of theme shows up in Revelation when Apostle John is caught up into heaven. He sees these mighty angels. I think the lesson here is that a lot of things going on in the world are happening in the invisible world. We feel buffeted back and forth from time to time by the activity of angels. We have angels protecting us that are good angels. And the angelic warfare going on right now is going on between good angels and evil angels, Ephesians 6. And we are safe down here on the earth right now as members one of another, members of the body of Christ. And so we enjoy God's blessings and protection and safety in the middle of all of this cosmic turmoil going on. So this is one of the things that makes history important for us to know something about, because we are not disconnected from previous generations, from our forefathers, our parents, and all the way back to Adam. And we tend to be oblivious to the rise and fall of nations. We think we are a privileged people and nothing bad can ever happen to us. And the prosperity in our day is misleading because God is looking at our hearts. So I hope that's interesting. I hope you see the imagery that's here in these chapters from Ezekiel. And the same time period, because Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem, and he's in the middle of all this destruction, and Jerusalem's going to fall in 586, which is another 6 years, five, 6 years from this particular vision. So that's show you a little bit that the whole truth isn't found in any one book of the Bible. It's here a little, there a little. Okay?
That's great.
Thank you, Father, for our time in Ezekiel today. And I just pray that we can integrate this into our understanding and learn and do the course correction that you may ask of us in our own lives, because this is all very personal in the name of Jesus. Okay, we got a little, I didn't talk quite so long, so we can have some good sharing, hopefully. I was thrilled with the healing service on Sunday.